Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you. All right, so up on the screen is a picture of the scripture reading that Perry is about to read for us, but I want to talk about who made these pictures. This is a picture of Jesus. He's the one wearing that red robe there, sending all the disciples out to go and tell the good news of the resurrection to everybody else in the whole world, wherever they happen to go, which is the story we're about to hear. And this picture is from a series of pictures called Jesus Matha. It's an art project from Cameroon. And I use their pictures pretty frequently because they're just really cool, good pictures of the scripture readings. And so these pictures were made in the 1970s. So these are like 50-year-old pictures now. So this art project happened in the 1970s. It was shortly after the country of Cameroon won its independence from France, and then there was a civil war in Cameroon among different groups there. And so this was shortly after the end of that war. And this project of making these biblical pictures was supported by a French missionary who had been working with the Mafa people up in far northern Cameroon. And so what they would do, this is just like any other sort of biblical art you've ever seen. So the way that that they made these pictures in the 70s was that the community would act out the Bible story. And so you get actual people in actual motion doing things, and they would take pictures, take photographs, I should say, of what's going on, and then they would choose one of those photographs and paint it. So this is a painting of a photograph of a play, basically, of acting out the Bible reading. And so these are really like simple, really literal pictures of what's going on in the story with local scenery and local people. So like people from this village would like recognize each other in the pictures, which I think is very cool. You'll see pictures like this fairly often that we use as these backgrounds because they are just such clear, straightforward pictures of what went on in the Bible. Now, unrelated, there's something else you need to know. Before we get to the scene where Jesus sends all the disciples out to go and make more disciples, which is what he's going to do at the end of this story. That was a spoiler. Sorry about that. A little context first. This is right after Easter, and on Easter morning, you may remember that Jesus met two women who had come to the tomb, and they found that Jesus was resurrected, he was alive again, and there were some military guards who had been there guarding the tomb who had passed out during the resurrection itself. And so in the meantime, these two guards, while the women are going to tell everybody else that Jesus is raised from the dead, these two guards have another conversation. So you're going to get that scene, and then you'll get this scene that's on the screen. All right, brace yourselves. Here we go.
The scripture reading is from Matthew. Matthew 28, verses 11 through 20, which is page 41 in the New Testament in your pew Bible. Please follow along as I read. While they were going, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests everything that had happened. After the priests had assembled with the elders, they devised a plan to give a large sum of money to the soldiers, telling them, "You must say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble.' So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story is still told among the Jews to this day. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Mafa are an ethnic group in far northern Cameroon and Nigeria. Like in a lot of places, the border got drawn across the people rather than around them for reasons that make sense if you understand how colonialism works. The Mafa people are predominantly Muslim, and this is a minority Christian group within the Mafa people, which is in contrast to the country of Cameroon as a whole, which is about two-thirds Christian, and Muslims are the minority within the country as a whole. But as with a lot of religious distribution, that's very regional in terms of where people are located. The religion of Islam came to Cameroon in about the 11th century with the spread of the great empires of northern Africa. But most of the country was not Islamic either before European colonization. Folks practiced traditional religions, except up in the north where the Mafa are located. Christianity arrived in Cameroon about 600 years ago with Portuguese missionaries, but it was really more deeply established in Cameroon just around 200 years ago by German and then British and then French colonization within Cameroon. All of which is to say that Christianity is imported to Cameroon, just like it is imported to everywhere that is not Galilee. And yet, these images tell me that Christianity has put down deep and thriving roots in the country of Cameroon, has become a local religion there, just as it is a local religion here in Iowa. And I point all of that out to kind of acknowledge for myself my discomfort with today's scripture reading as a good, historically aware, post-colonial kind of person. I have to recognize my discomfort with the ways that Christian missionary work, that go and make disciples of all nations, the way that that work for centuries was so deeply, thoroughly mixed up with colonialism and violence, and so that included in Cameroon for centuries. There was the good news that was brought to folks, and at the same time, there was the extraction of resources and the theft of human lives and the ways that Christianity was mixed up with white American power, white European American power, I should say, in many of the places where Christianity was transported over those centuries. And that's not just a historical question. We have inherited some of that discomfort in our own ways, in the way that we have learned as culturally the folks that most of us are. We've just learned kind of to avoid telling other people what to believe or think. That Western individualism has a tendency to work along the same lines as that cultural sensitivity that we just don't want to go imposing on other people. But there is a late scholar of global Christianity named Lamin Sana who would tell me that I'm wrong as I experience this discomfort with this story. So I'm going to tell you just a little bit about Laman Sana. He came from a Muslim family in the Gambia, in another part of Africa, from Cameroon. And Laman Sana became a Christian and a scholar of global Christianity. And so as he wrote about Christianity worldwide, not just Christianity as imposed by European powers, he cautioned that this post-colonial guilt that I was just expressing, or this sense of individualism that keeps us from wanting to tell other people what to believe, both of those assume that Christianity belongs to us. That Christianity belongs to white European American folks from a culture like mine, assumes that Christianity does not belong to anybody else, doesn't belong to the rest of the world. But in fact, Christianity is growing by leaps and bounds in the global south, and that is no thanks to the heavy-handed intervention of some US-based missionaries working in those countries. Christianity is booming in the global south because there is good news there, because there is a gospel, and because the Holy Spirit is still at work. And so Christianity in other places may look unfamiliar to us, because it is not defined or controlled by us. It's not defined or controlled in the way that we might imagine. The Holy Spirit is at work in lives beyond our own. Or another way to put it is, as Perry read for us, just before Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples," Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus." All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to Jesus, not to me and not to us. And that means that Jesus will change hearts around us and across the world. He will do that on his own terms, in his own ways. And all we can do, all we can ever do, is to bear witness to that. So you all who identify yourselves as Christians right here in this room, you all learned to be a disciple of Jesus from somebody, probably several somebodies in your lives. Some of your stories may have started when you were adults. Some of your stories may have gone all the way back to before you were ever even born. But we continue to learn what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, not just from those in our past, but from each other. Now, the people who made you a disciple of Jesus, they were no doubt trying to follow this passage among others. And of course, that desire to follow this passage, that great commission, as we often call it, that desire may have been mixed in with other motives around cultural maintenance or taking care of institutions or families, or just trying to be a nice person as if that were all that Christianity had to it. But we know that Christianity calls us to share good news with the world, to even shape the world around us in Christ's image. That's part of what he's getting at here. And you may also have experienced moments, I don't know if this is just me, you may have experienced moments when your discipleship, your relationship with Jesus Christ called you to do something or be something or relate to someone beyond what it was that those wonderful, sainted folks who originally taught you the gospel thought you would or even should. You may have been called out beyond what the people who taught you the gospel thought the gospel was, because all authority in heaven and on earth was not given to your Sunday school teachers. It was given to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is still at work in our world. You may have experienced moments when discipleship called you to go out beyond what you had been taught, because faith grows and changes as it lives in our lives, and that can even bring us into conflict with what we learned previously. So there is always this tension between holding on to what we knew and building on the solid foundation that we were set upon and finding Jesus where he said he would be, up on a mountain out there among those who are poor and marginalized. Now, your Sunday school teachers were not the guards at Jesus' tomb. I am pretty sure of that. But sometimes we find ourselves up against that same dynamic where it seems like religious authorities or authoritative religious traditions claim a kind of power that defines what we can or can't tell about that gospel. And that's a common story, so I just have to acknowledge that. That's a layer of the story that was actually kind of baked into that colonial project that I started by saying I was so uncomfortable with. Matthew's gospel has been the story of this conflict between Jesus, who is God's presence in the world, and the religious authorities of the world who thought they were in charge of God's presence in the world. And those religious authorities, I don't know if you remember a couple of weeks ago, but they had Jesus killed rather than let go of that sense of their own authority. And then they were worried that the story would get away from them again, and so they said, let's guard the tomb so that the disciples can't come steal the body, which the disciples did not come steal the body. And still, in that first bit of the story we read today, those religious authorities and authoritative religious traditions are so committed to holding on to what they thought God was about in the world, that they changed the story all over again. And yes, in fact, it was grave robbers. That was the problem before. Now it is the story that we're sticking to. But you know, we say that Easter changes everything. And Easter does change everything. But power so often refuses to be changed, refuses to allow that change to take place. And I acknowledge that because I so often refuse to let that change happen myself. But the resurrection always exceeds the stories that we otherwise try to hang on to, hold on to, find as our foundation. The resurrection is always bigger than that. And then there is the resurrection standing right there in front of the disciples, wearing a red robe so you can identify him in the painting, and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, so wherever you find yourselves, you're making disciples. You are making disciples of the one who has shaped your life. Wherever you are in everyday life, not only overseas, but there too, you are making disciples. To make disciples doesn't mean to change somebody else's religion, although that does happen sometimes as well. To make disciples is to show what it means to live under Jesus' authority, to live in the way that Jesus shapes our lives. And Matthew tells us what Jesus' authority is. Jesus' authority is the power to teach, to heal, to forgive, to drive out evil, is the power of life in the world. And we are called to shape our lives around that power, around that authority, around those lives in our world. And as we go, we will make disciples, and as we go, we will be made disciples as we live in that constant relationship with the risen Christ, who is with us always, even to the end of the age. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now, a moment for mission. Our moment for mission is about this youth group that you can see some pictures of up on the screen. See, the thing with our youth group is that it is about to get way too big, and we need your help. So you can see pictures of this year's youth group up there. They love to have fun together. They especially love going out into the community to serve and to share the good news in that way. And so most weeks our youth group is carpooling to some off-site location where they can spend time blessing our neighbors with service. That is a covenant approach to youth group, isn't it? Well, now here's the problem. If you look at those pictures closely, you can see that we usually have 10 or 12 youth at any given event. And when that's a group lesson or a hangout activity, we can adjust to different sizes of group really easily. When we go off-site to serve in the community, it gets more complicated. And Laura Schieber does an amazing job of working with our partner organizations so we can be sure that there's the right amount of work to do for a group the size that we are. But sometimes, honestly, there are just too many of us for some of our service activities. Now, a large youth group is a pretty good problem to have, am I right? But you know, it's about to get even more complicated. Are you ready for this? Not pictured on this screen are this year's fifth graders, of whom there are nine. Count them, nine fifth graders. Now, if anybody's good at math, you know that nine is almost as big as 10 to 12, right? Which means we are about to almost double the size of our youth group at the end of the school year. And realistically, that means we're going to need to break this puppy into two different groups so that we can serve in the various places, in the various ways that we are used to doing, and so that we can just honestly fit into the room at some of our service locations. And that means more scheduling work for Laura, but she's excited to do that part. But here's what we need in order to make this work. We need four consistent adult leaders who would love to spend time with this youth group and the other half of the youth group that's about to show up during this next school year. Now, adult leaders, you get to build some amazing relationships with our youth. It is a real gift to be a trusted adult in a teenager's life, let me tell you that. On Wednesday nights, you would help by providing transportation and supervising the kids while they serve or as they socialize, and by being a positive Christian role model. One of the people that next time, 20 years from now, some pastor asks them to think of the people who shaped them as disciples of Jesus Christ, they'll think of you. So I wonder if you can help us by thinking of a covenant member who might be one of the four people that we're looking for. Who might be one of the four people that we are looking for? We are so grateful for Covenant's support of our youth group. We know that you've got our back. You are all part of forming our kids in a relationship with God and with their neighbor that is going to last the whole rest of these kids' lives. And if the Holy Spirit nudges you sometime today, this week, in the next month, but really we'd like to get things settled soon, if the Holy Spirit nudges you with the names of one of our next four youth group leaders, please let Laura know, let me know, and we will continue to celebrate what Jesus is doing in the lives of all of these youth.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.